The scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter, chapter 3, and 1 through 7, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens and the earth existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men."
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn in them to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading just one verse in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but I assure you, you're going to want to have your Bible handy because in a little bit, we're going to reference a whole host of other scripture passages that we're going to be reading through. So you'll want to be ready to turn in them, in your Bibles, to those places to follow along. Matthew 7, in verse number 6, Jesus has just finished preaching in verses 1 through 5 about hypocritical judgment. And then we have this verse that is unique to Matthew in his gospel. In other words, it's not in the other gospels. But I think it's an important message that we ought to consider. In verse number 6, Jesus says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, this might be to our ears as we come before it an unusual text to not only read, but also to preach a whole sermon from. And furthermore, I'm going to suggest that the truth that comes out of this text might be something that would feel unusual to us as well. But there are truths that come from this text that we ought to carefully consider, even though they may not be things that we normally would consider. I would suggest that verse number 6 is kind of like a guard or a check against taking what Jesus says himself in verses 1 through 5 too far. And here's what I mean by that. As I mentioned just a moment ago, Jesus in verses 1 through 5 warned, and we heard this preached last week, warned against hypocritical judgments. He reminds his readers, his listeners, and us, his readers, that the standard we hold against someone else is the standard by which God will hold us in account as well. But we noted last week that this does not mean that we never make judgments upon matters. And Jesus demonstrates that right away here in verse number 6 in one particular area. What I want to do this morning is to define right away what Jesus is after. We will explore the imagery and its meaning. And then we're going to take some time and trace what I think is the truth that Jesus is getting at. We're going to trace that throughout the New Testament. And then finally, we'll make some application to our lives. So let's jump into this text and say, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? What is he getting at when he says, "Don't cast your pearls before swine, or give what is holy to the dogs"? Now here's what Jesus is after. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus commanded his followers not to take the precious kingdom message he preached and to continue to give it to people who would defiantly scorn and reject that kingdom message. Don't take the message I'm preaching and keep on giving it to people who would defiantly scorn and reject that kingdom message. Now, you say, how do we see this? Well, let's just break this verse down for a moment. Jesus uses a contrast between two sets. The first set consists of what Jesus calls holy, and corresponding to that is a pearl, or pearls. The second set consists of swine and dogs. Jesus makes an obvious earthly contrast here. Pigs and dogs are not really interested in what is holy, and they're not interested in pearls. Now, what does he mean by these two sets? Well, there's an obvious parallel between what Jesus calls holy and the pearls. It seems in the broader context of what Jesus is preaching, he's preaching a message of repent for the kingdom of is at hand, that the holy things that Jesus is talking about is his message of his kingdom. We're actually coming to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 7. We're nearly to the end of the main part of the sermon. By the time we get to verse 13, Jesus then focuses on applying that sermon to those who have heard it preached. And what he has been preaching is a message of, there is a great and glorious kingdom coming, but you need to repent if you're going to get in it. The message of the kingdom was a holy message. It was a valuable message. The pearls are representative of this. What Jesus preached was a holy treasure. It was a message with the weight of eternal glory. Now let's think about the dogs and the pigs here for a moment. Dogs, for us, do not carry the same connotation as they did in Jesus' day. Dogs are called man's best friend. We snuggle with our dogs, we walk our dogs, play with our dogs, talk to our dogs, and even feed our dogs scraps from the table. And even more than that, I'll bet you've seen this before. I have. Someone's going through the drive-thru at McDonald's or Dairy Queen, and they buy an extra cone or an extra burger and hand it to man's best friend who's sitting in the passenger seat right next to them, right? I mean, we do this with our dogs. In Jesus' day, dogs were not thought of like that at all. In fact, not just in Jesus' day. There are many places you can go right now in the world where people think of dogs like Jesus' hearers did. Dogs were mangy scavengers. They were the animals that were dirty. They were always found around dead and rotting carcasses as they cleaned and licked them dry. They also could be vicious, and they were often diseased. First time I was in El Salvador, I found this to be true. You could drive down a highway and see dogs dead on the side of the road. And some people told me when they saw them, they intentionally would try to hit them in order to get rid of them. I, along with others, we walked in a village and they had mounds of garbage piled in the streets waiting to be picked up. And guess what were all around those mounds of garbage? There were dogs, and they were doing their work. Many of them were mangy animals that you didn't want to pet. In fact, one time I walked by one of those alone, and several of them bared their teeth as if, like, don't come near my stuff, right? And I didn't plan to, because there were more of them than me. Pigs, of course, were not thought well of in Jesus' days. Pigs were animals that were unclean by the standard of the Old Testament law. But even today, pigs are just not wonderful animals by and large. I mean, have you ever visited a pigsty? And it's not just that they're rolling around often dirty and filthy in the mud or the dust. It's also that they go crazy for food. If you go to a sty and you bring out the food, those pigs will go insane as they try to rush the feeders. And you'll watch them bite at each other, push each other, shove each other, and then just slob out as they eat their food. There's a reason why we say to our kids when we're teaching them how to eat, stop eating like pigs. A bunch of animals, right? We say that to them because we know inherently that's gross. Now, Jesus points out the obvious about these animals at the end of verse 6. If you took pearls and walked into the pigsty and said, here, piggy, 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 come pig, come pig, come pig, with a whole string of pearls, and even if you cast them before them, what are they going to do with them? Well, exactly what Jesus says. They're going to walk right over them. They're going to walk over them like a NASCAR driver does on pavement, right? Pound it down, and they're going to go over and over and over. They will not matter to them at all. They could care less. You could tell that pig or pigs, do you know how much these pearls cost? Pearls in Jesus' day were extremely costly. It's not like today where pearls are still expensive, but we have huge pearl farms. That is expensive in and of itself, but in Jesus' day, to get a pearl was a very costly endeavor. Yeah, pigs don't know how valuable they are. You can't say to them, don't you realize how much these cost me? Why don't you enjoy them? That's not going to make one bit of difference. In the same way of giving a pearl necklace to a pig, giving a pearl necklace to a dog is not going to do anything for them, especially the kinds of dogs that Jesus was speaking of. Take a pack of wild dogs that is hungry. To a certain degree, dogs are always hungry, but put 4, 5, 6, 7 of them together and they have not eaten for a while, and you will see a profound change in those animals. They'll be very hungry. You come walking along, and they approach with snarls on their lips, and they begin to circle around you. If you were to pull out your checkbook and say, here, I'm going to write a $10,000 check at this point. You dogs take this, and you just go on your way. That is not going to do anything for them, right? That's what Jesus is saying. They're going to tear you to pieces because they're looking at not the check, but the fresh meat that's holding that check. That's what they're really after. So the picture here is that if we take something precious and valuable, holy and good, and offer those things to pigs and dogs, we would at a minimum say, how foolish. And even more, we might even say, how wicked. To offer pearls to pigs means that not only have you not valued the pigs rightly, you have also valued the pearls wrongly. You've actually treated them as if they're common. They don't really matter. You have undervalued what is holy. So then here's the message from Jesus. We cannot take his precious kingdom message that he preached and continue to give it to people who would defiantly scorn and reject that kingdom message. There are people who will hate the message of the kingdom, sneer at that message, and would continually dishonor it. And there comes a point in which Jesus says, don't give it to them anymore. They're not worthy of it. Now, that probably does not sit well with some of you, because to be honest, it doesn't always sit well with me either. Because we would like to think, well, we're supposed to be Christians, and as Christians, we're supposed to be loving, and aren't we supposed to kill the bad stuff with kindness, and aren't we supposed to be with patience and long-suffering, exhorting and rebuking people, and don't we know those stories of people who were witnessed to for many years and years before they finally came to Jesus? Shouldn't we always be doing that kind of stuff? Where do you get off telling us that we should actually stop giving the treasure of the kingdom to people? Jesus, why? I mean, I thought you came to people who hated you and rejected you. Well, I would suggest that we actually see what Jesus teaches here played out in the rest of the New Testament. That there are actual examples in the Bible where people so clearly rejected with scorn and despisal the truth of the gospel and of the kingdom message of Jesus that actually the writers of the New Testament and Jesus himself give us an example of how to move on. So here's where I want to walk through a series of passages with you in the Bible to see this at play. So if you got your Bibles, flip ahead a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus in Matthew 10 is instructing his disciples as to their ministry to go out and spread the gospel of the kingdom. They were basically leaving Jesus for a time to take this kingdom message and go through the various villages of Israel to make sure that all the Israelites had heard. The message that they were to preach was the same message that Jesus preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you read in Matthew 10 and verse 6, they just didn't go out, you know, just lonely with nothing with them at all. They had power. Jesus says in verse 6 that they were going to be accompanied by miraculous signs, these 12 apostles. They were going to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Those are not insignificant things. They were given that kind of power for this particular ministry. And we have not seen this kind of power since the early times of the apostles. This is the kind of power that would validate their position as messengers of God and of the Lord. So they're going out in village after village. They're enacting these kinds of miraculous signs. Maybe not all of them in every village, but they're showing this kind of power as they're going out preaching the kingdom message of Jesus. By the way, that's what Jesus did, right? He went from city to city and village to village, and he preached the message, and he demonstrated that he, in fact, was God's messenger because of his miraculous signs. We read this in Matthew 11 and verse number 11. Matthew 10 and verse number 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Move on. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how they were treated? Utter destruction. Jesus says, look, men, when you go out and you're going to preach this message, there are going to be whole cities that will utterly reject you and scorn you. And you're not just coming with a message of repentance. You're actually showing the power of the Lord. And if that's the case, move on. Go ahead to Matthew chapter 15. Here in this text, the Pharisees come to Jesus with what they perceive to be an immensely important question. Pharisees always had good questions, right? They had this sneering, snobbish, rejecting attitude written all over them. And here's an example of this. Come to Matthew 15. Jesus meets the Pharisees. In verse 2, their question is, this is what they thought was so important. Why do your disciples transgress, break, violate the tradition of the elders? And what was this important tradition? Verse 2 again. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now we'll explain this more fully when we eventually get through this text to this text here in Matthew. But note for now that these were extrapolations of how to follow the Old Testament law and its ritual cleansings. In other words, what they were dealing with here was not actually a specific command found in the Old Testament law. These were laws on top of the law that were somehow now treated as God's gold standard. And Jesus turns around and points right back at them and says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? You think the real problem is, boy, those guys didn't scrub enough before they ate the grain and they ate the bread? The real problem is you intentionally go out of your way, he says to the Pharisees, to violate the commandments of God. Go down to verse 10. He's got a crowd around him, and he tells the crowd, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And the implication is that what just came out of the mouth of those Pharisees defiled them. They were loving and serving a truth that was false in essence. Well, his disciples are concerned about this whole interchange in verse 12. They express a concern. They say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? You know that they were a little bit, this hurt them, made them feel sad on the inside here, right? Jesus, he responds this way in verses 13 and 14. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. That's a metaphor for judgment. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. This, in essence, is Jesus saying, don't take what is holy and toss it before the dogs. We don't have to play that game. Let's leave the apostles, go to the book of Acts, or leave the Gospels, excuse me, go to the apostles, and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, now we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. As you're turning there, I'll just set up the account. Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. They're on a missionary journey, and they continue in their practice as they had been. They would come to a new city, and they would go into the synagogue. That's the place where the Jewish people would be. And in every city they went to, they would begin to preach and to attempt to persuade the people in that synagogue of Jesus as the promised Christ and the promised Messiah. And if you look in Acts 13, this in fact happens. But down in verses 42 and 43, we find out that there were a number of them who listened to the gospel message and they believed. But then something else happens the next week. Verse 44. On the next Sabbath, so they were there one, and they began to proclaim and teach. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. That must have been an incredible scene. But when the Jews saw the multitude, these are talking about the Jewish leaders of that synagogue, saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now notice that these people clearly understood what was being said, and they were consciously rejecting the message because, not because they disagreed so much with the message, but because they were envious of the attention Paul and Barnabas had got. Then comes verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You should know better. And you're not here to discuss these things anymore. You don't want to learn. You don't want to grow. You have scorn and hatred, not just for the message, but the very idea that your ideas could be wrong. So they turn away. And they say in verse 47, "For so the Lord has commanded, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." It's utterly stunning language. These people, Paul has said, had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. So much so that Paul and Barnabas says, "We're turning away from you." Go ahead a few more pages to Acts 18. We see another example of this. Acts 18, we have a new missionary team in view, Silas, Timothy, and Paul. Acts 18 and verse number 5. We read about Paul's ministry with these other two men. Paul says this in verse, or the Bible says this in verse 5. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go only to the Gentiles." And once again, people who knew the truth scorned and rejected it. And Paul said, "I'm moving on. I'm not going to cast pearls before swine." In fact, his shaking of the garments is very similar to what Jesus says about shaking the dust off your feet. Moving on. Go ahead to the end of Acts, to Acts 28. Paul has been taken to Rome in chains because of his preaching. And he encounters in Rome Jewish leaders who want to hear about what Paul was preaching here in Acts 28. So they set aside a day to come to where Paul was at. Paul was in house arrest waiting for his trial. And we find out, if you read through Acts 28, that Paul spends a whole day with some of these leaders. And what he saw in the capital city of Rome was the same he had seen in every other major Roman city that he had gone through and preached the gospel. There were a few of those Jewish people who believed, and the rest said no. And after Paul chides them, he says this in verse 28, "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And if you read on, they leave still fighting about their own internal issues. And the last we see of Paul in the book of Acts is him preaching the kingdom of God to anyone who would listen. Now, thus far, this is not casting pearls before swine. Casting pearls before swine is a thing that we see only here in application to Jewish leaders. In other words, as you look at these examples, in every case, it's either Jesus or his apostles going to Jewish people, and they were explicitly scorning, rejecting, blaspheming the message. Do these things apply to all of us who are, I think, not Jewish in this room? Do they apply to anything today? Well, for that, turn ahead to another passage, Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Long Bible study portion here today. We're almost to the end of the study portion, all right? Titus was a ministry partner with the Apostle Paul. He'd been sent to the island of Crete to help put in order and establish the churches that had begun. as a result of missionary endeavors, and Paul wrote to encourage him in this task. And Titus was to help churches select leaders and to encourage them in sound doctrine. But we read this in verse 9. There were going to be those people who were going to oppose Titus, and we have to understand, people on this island were by and large Gentiles, and here's what he says about them. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Now, this is a person who clearly knows what they're talking about, or at least they think that they know what they're talking about. They've studied at least some things in the Bible or had some knowledge of theological conversations, but this kind of individual was majoring on speculative things. They were stirring up strife and controversy over non-important, non-helpful, non-gospel things. And Paul says, reject that kind of person. And the word reject means Do not have anything to do with that person. I know this is a lot of Bible study, but turn to one more passage of Scripture that focuses on Gentiles. 2 John. You got 1 John, that's a bigger letter. 2nd, 3rd John, they're just one chapter letters, just a few verses. This little letter was written by the Apostle John. It's a letter of encouragement and warning. The warning comes in verse number 7. So we're towards the end of the Bible here. 2 John, verse 7. John says this, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward." Let's just pause here and note something. The people here who were denying Jesus Christ as coming into the flesh were denying the full humanity of Jesus. This was an early heresy known as Gnosticism. It was pagan, Gentile, false teaching. And John says, look to yourselves. That's another way of saying, watch out. Don't get caught up in this. Now pick it up in verse 9. Whoever transgresses, whoever sins, that's the idea of this word, breaks God's word, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. If, verse 10, anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So here comes a person and they begin telling lies about Jesus, blasphemy. These are people who should know what they're talking about. John says, you don't invite those people in for tea and crumpets. No, don't listen to them. You don't even have to have a nice greeting for them. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be mean to them. Doesn't mean you have to have a mean greeting to them. John says, you don't even greet them. Move on. Now, I could actually keep going with texts like this, Galatians 1, 8, and 9, or basically the whole books of 2 Peter or Jude. These passages indicate that there is a point in which someone has so scorned the message of Christ that we are right to say, I am moving on to someone else. And here it is in a nutshell. We must not take God's precious gospel message and give it to people who would continue to dishonor it. Now that leaves us with two questions that are important. Why and what? Why and what? Why would we not cast pearls before swine? Why would we not take God's precious gospel message and give it to people who would continually dishonor it? And what? What does that actually look like? Well, let's note these two questions and our time will be done. First, why? Why would Jesus say this and Paul and Titus and John and Peter? Why this kind of stuff? And why should we? Well, I want to take you back to Matthew 7, 6 and remember something. Remember that what we're talking about here is a pearl. We're talking about an immense treasure. I want you to imagine in your own mind your greatest treasure. Greatest treasure. It may not actually be the thing that actually is the most valuable in terms of money. We all have them. Something that you just love more than anything else. My father has a Winchester 30-30 lever action rifle. It was not originally his. It was actually his father's, my grandfather. But it was not actually his originally either. It was his father's, which would be my great-grandfather. If you're not a gun person, you will not understand this statement. It is a beautiful gun. And it's not beautiful because it's ornate. It isn't. It was a standard-issued gun that still to this day works perfectly. It's the reason why, if you're a gun person, the 30-30 Winchester has stood the test of time for a long time. It's light in the hand. It's easy to shoot. The lever action means you can pull off rounds very quickly. It's a perfect brush gun for northern Wisconsin, where my grandfather, father, and great-grandfather cut their teeth in hunting. It's also the first gun I ever hunted with at the age of 12. I missed a really nice buck. Buck fever is a real thing. It's not that that gun is worth so much money that makes it a treasure. It's worth some money, but not life-changing money. It's not that rare of a gun. There are plenty of them out there. But that gun is a great treasure. It's actually one of the few things I really hope to get from my parents someday. And I am definitely going to play the I am the oldest card when it comes time for that. I'm just going to say that, right? Here's another treasure. I'm going to pull it out of here. This is something that used to sit on top of the microwave in my grandparents' kitchen. It's a vase, and it's full of, you can't see them so much in the back probably, but matchbooks. Some of you may remember this, you're old enough to remember this, but you used to go to restaurants and hotels, and they would give away matchbooks. And these are series of matchbooks from places that my grandparents had visited all around the United States, some in Europe and other places like that, Middle East as well. Lots of places they visited. When you would visit my grandparents' house, this was one of the first things you would see when you would walk in, if you were family, because family always came through the garage door. You'd walk through the garage door into the kitchen, and right there to my right, you would see this sitting on top of the microwave. It's a precious treasure to me. My grandfather passed away about a year and a half ago, my grandmother a couple years before that. My mom, and then my aunts and uncle, they all took some things from the house, and then they came to the grandkids and said, everybody can pick out something that they would find that they'd like to keep. And I'm not quite the oldest grandkid. I'm the second oldest grandkid, and I definitely pulled that card for that one as well and made sure that I got this. This now sits in a shelf in my office of my often very messy office. My grandparents never smoked, but they picked these up everywhere they went. It reminds me of them and of my family and of my lineage. Now, I want you to imagine that I started using those matches up. I used the matches and tossed the matchbooks when they were done in the garbage. I let people take them, and I didn't care. What would that say? Not only about me, but about how I valued things. I can tell you that there would be a number of cousins who would be pretty ticked because they wanted that. We all got something special. It would be terrible to treat this treasure as common and trivial. Just a short bit ago, I was talking to a couple of people. We were talking about those huge industrial shredders. I don't even know how we got on this conversation. You look them up on YouTube sometime. If you got time to kill and you want to be bored with your life and find something that's kind of interesting to watch, some are so big that you can put whole cars into them, and they literally will take them and fold them in and crush and shred them. What comes out the bottom are chunks of metal. There are people who have whole YouTube channels dedicated to finding different items to drop in them and just to see what happens when you put in them. And I want you to imagine that I'm standing next to one of these things and different people are trying different things to throw in there, and I pull out that vase and I have that in one hand and I grab that rifle in the other and pitch them in. I think you would rightly look upon me with some measure of contempt. because you would know how thoughtless that would be and how I had not valued something rightly. That's the picture of what's going on with this message of Jesus being cast before swine, or what is holy being cast before the dogs. It isn't just that the dogs and the pigs ignore it and don't care about it. It's that great and holy, awesome treasure has been treated as profane, common, trivial, and unimportant. See, eventually, a person who should know better gets to the place where they so reject and despise and scorn and mock and deride a treasure like the gospel message of Jesus that Jesus says, move on. To keep giving them that treasure is at some point to dishonor the treasure itself. And you say, what in the world does that look like? Well, in the first place, I want to say there is no place in this text or any other text in the New Testament for our enacting vengeance on such people. Vengeance is rightly said by God to be mine. That's God's job. We can be reminded of what, for instance, 2 Thessalonians says, where Paul says, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give to you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God will take care of justice in this area. We do not have to. So we should never be vicious or vindictive. Jesus is not calling for that. You simply move on. Second, if you look at all the text in which I read earlier in the Gospels, in Acts and the letters of the New Testament, in each of these cases, these are people who actually knew what they were doing and know what they're talking about. In other words, this is not your neighbor who really just doesn't understand the gospel message but jokes about your gospel belief. This is not your coworker who every time you bring up spiritual matters cuts that conversation off and moves to something different. These were people who knew the gospel message, they knew the kingdom message, understood it well, and rejected it openly with blasphemy, scorn, contempt, and perverted it with false doctrine. That's what we're talking about here. A few months ago, we had a man drop in on a Sunday evening for our service. He wanted to talk to me before the service started, immediately asked me a couple of questions to let me know, just by the way the questions were asked, that this was going to be trouble. And he started to argue with some matters and to make some pretty severe statements of condemnation towards people who did not agree with him. And I don't mind severe statements. I've been making them in this sermon. But I sensed that he might be outside Orthodox biblical Christianity. Well, we only had about 2 minutes, and I had to start the evening service, and I said, I've got to start the service. Let's talk afterward. And after I finished, he approached me and immediately tore into our beliefs as a church. And then he said to me and looked around the people in the room, you are all heretics. You reject God. You're false people. Now, mind you, I talked to that guy for less than 5 minutes total. And this was a guy who clearly knew what the Bible said. He was already quoting scripture like crazy, but he had rejected its power. And so I simply said to him, it's time for you to go. You can leave now. And he did. And it didn't feel good, you know that? That guy was there for one reason and one reason only. He was ready to sow discord and disharmony in this church. That was his reason for being there. So I just said those words, you can leave now and you can go. And then I added one thing at the end. And actually I realized later, according to 2 John, I shouldn't have said it. I said, and have a nice day. 2 John says, don't do that even. And you laugh, and I kind of do too, but the reality is that's how severe God treats this stuff. The reason why that we would do this kind of thing, and it's not all the time, it's very rare, but the reason why this would happen is because the message of the gospel is too precious. And we ought to remember that. It's the gospel that we celebrated when we partook of the Lord's table. It represents the awesome sacrifice of the Lord of glory on the cross to atone for my sins so that I would have and you could have a place in God's eternal kingdom, not based upon anything we could do or achieve, but solely upon the mercy, grace, and love of God in Christ. That message of repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is more valuable than any other message anybody could ever speak. And there comes a point in which somebody is only there to scorn and ridicule it and mock it and deride it. We don't need to actually dishonor that message by subjecting it to more scorn. We move on. So the message, the lesson from this message, I think is pretty simple. If you're a Christian, treasure the message of the gospel. Spread it freely. You know what? If there are such people who are scorning and rejecting it, you know there are 10 more next to them that need to hear the message of the gospel. Move on. There's plenty more out there that need to hear it. Trust God with those people. He'll take care of them just fine in his own timing and in his own way. But also I'd say this, that if you're here and you do not believe in this message, this saving gospel message of Jesus Christ, friends, I just got to tell you, you're rejecting the awesome message of God. And you ought to repent and believe in it today. Father in heaven, this is a difficult thing in your word. So help us to think through it with wisdom and help us to think through it with discernment that is godly. And we do confess before you that often we forget just how great of a treasure we have in us as earthen vessels. We have the excellence of power in Christ Jesus our Lord. May we never in any way treat that message as common or trivial, but instead may we treasure it, love it, and spread it to any who will hear and receive it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.